Thank you again, Mr. Golden. And that time is coming very close now to where we were just singing about the Israel coming out of Egypt. And it's seems like we just kept the Passover a couple months ago, and now coming all over again. Several years ago, there was a situation that happened, and it was in one of the churches, I won't say in the world or whether it was in the Church of God, but there was a fellow who was always preaching that we should be humble. I think that was mentioned probably in several sermons that this man gave. Basically, it was a focus of his Christian value that we as people should be humble. Over and over again, that came out. Well, there came a time where a change involved his life, and he decided that, you know, this would not apply to him, that he was above the change that he should have been willing to go through. A man who was preaching humility over and over and over again, and when it came to him being humble, he decided, well, that's not for him because it didn't fit his family values, his family environment, his family timeliness, I guess it was. And he decided just to quit because of something that would involve his life. He should have been humble. In that case, it would not have affected, in fact, it would have been better for him if he would have decided to just follow along with what was decided for him. But he decided, no, I'm not going to do that, and he just quit. Well, would we say that that's meek? The word humble is used in the Bible, we'll see a little bit later, as meekness. In the New Testament, it's the word is meek. And when we look at that word meek, we can see that if I apply it to somebody else who would not do what they should have done, we can say that they were not meek. They were not meek. We know that throughout the Bible, God gives us numerous scriptures that tell us to examine ourselves to see if we will be eventually changed to immortality and be in the kingdom of God. And we see also in the beginning of Christ's ministry, if we go back to Matthew or Luke, we can see that Christ was tempted by Satan the devil. And then the very first teaching that he had to a group that we see recorded in the Bible was to his disciples. It was not to the public. It's not that he had not already been teaching the public. This was after his temptation. But his first teaching was to his disciples, and he had something very important for them to live by, a specific teaching that he gave them. Now again, before he actually sat down and taught his disciples, he is recorded to have taught the kingdom of God. So it's not that he didn't begin by teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. But when he taught his disciples, he actually didn't go back to the basics of the Ten Commandments. Now, he could have, because we know that the commandments were not done away with. But when he was teaching his disciples, he went to the precursor, I guess we would say, or to be more clear, what causes sin, what comes before we break the letter of the law. And he went to the heart or the attitude that we should have before we would ever commit sin. If we had this right attitude, then we would never end up breaking the letter of the law. And this would be his teaching. Again, he was teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, but we see his recorded message. The details were to his disciples. So the attitude, of course, that he wanted them to understand would be one that they would teach later on, that he would, that they would go out and start preaching. They would preach the kingdom of God, but it would be, how can we be in the kingdom? What attitude do we need to have to be in the kingdom of God? So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 4, and then we'll head on to Matthew chapter 5 as we go through the introduction of what I'm presenting today. Matthew chapter 4, and then we'll begin in verse 1, just to pick it up here. Matthew 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So this is what we see now. He's going to be tempted by the devil. Then in verse 8, we see during the time that Satan the devil is tempting Jesus Christ, that he took him up to a high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. It's interesting. Satan the devil knew about the coming kingdom of God. He doesn't like to be that to be preached. He doesn't want people to have hope. He doesn't want us to know that we're going to be immortal beings. So we see, hey, you know, Christ, you can have all of these kingdoms, because he knew that Satan the devil would be the king of the kingdom. He knew that. And it's like, well, you don't have to go through all the trouble of suffering. Satan knew the prophecies that he would be crucified. So I can give all of these kingdoms to you right away. So we see that was on Satan's mind. We go to verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, verse 12, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And then in verse 17, just kind of giving you a scenario of what happened, what took place from the time he was tempted all the way to the time he began teaching his disciples. And then in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So first teaching we see of Jesus Christ was concerning the kingdom of God that was going to be set up, kingdom that he was going to wait for. He was going to go through whatever plan God had for him, and we know that was crucifixion. And then we are going to head on now to a little farther down the line in Matthew. But notice we are told next that Jesus is going to choose his future disciples. What we're going to read is he is going to be choosing 4, and then, of course, later on, he'll be choosing the rest. But these would be the ones that would be sent out to teach what Christ is telling them initially, something that he's focusing on, that he is going to teach them so they can teach it, so that we can all be in the kingdom of God if we apply the teaching. So we'll go on Matthew 4 then, and verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, and that was Peter. It's interesting, the first one that is mentioned is the leader later on, and that is Simon Peter. Simon called Peter. And then Andrew, his brother. I think Peter probably was the older brother and bossed his younger brother as they grew up. Casting a net into the sea, they were fishermen. Then in verse 19, I will make you fishers of men, he said. They told him right away, look, you're fishing, but you're going to be fishers of men. I think all of us should have been fishermen before we were called to be in the ministry. We would probably know how better to, you know, catch those fish. Mr. Neff would be a lot better than I am, because I didn't like to fish. I like to hunt, and he likes to hunt too, of course. But it is interesting that Jesus Christ did choose fishermen. There's something about that, isn't there? Verse 21 then, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They were in the boat with Zebedee, their father, and mending their nets. They were fishermen also. And so he called them. Verse 23, Jesus went about Galilee then, teaching in their synagogues. And sometimes we miss that, some of the details of how everything, you know, continued here, and the days that Christ was teaching, and perhaps maybe 30, 60 days. It doesn't tell us how many days, but it is telling us what was happening here. Before we come to verse 25, and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. But in verse 25, notice, great multitudes followed him. And they were from Galilee. And sometimes we miss this on how many people were following Jesus Christ right from the very beginning. They were from Galilee, they were from Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and beyond Jordan. If you've ever been to the feast in Jordan, you know where that is. You know where Israel is. You know where Galilee is. You know where these areas are in that vicinity. And he was preaching all over that geography. And that's finishing up to verse 25. Now, continuing in chapter 5, we're going to read the first message that Jesus Christ gave to his apostles. Now, remember here, we stopped with great multitudes were following him. Great multitudes. And sometimes we think Matthew 5 is being taught to all of those multitudes. And the answer is no, he's going to be teaching the disciples, and at least four of the apostles, but probably by that time he had chosen perhaps the rest. And we have to ask ourselves as we measure up to this teaching, seeing the multitudes, Matthew 5 then verse 1, Matthew 5 and verse 1. And we're all right there, so I don't need to take too much time for us to get there. Matthew 4, followed by Matthew 5. Seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, so he separated himself from that group. It doesn't say how many, but we know there had been up to, I think, 5,000 at a time that he would be teaching. He went up on a mountain. When he was seated, his disciples came to him. And verse 2, then he opened up his mouth and he taught them. Not everyone, but he was teaching those who would be called, chosen. They would be sanctified, of course. They would be justified and they would be glorified. These would be the ones mostly who would continue following. We know many, we find in the book of John, that many who followed him initially said, no, this is too much. We have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Remember that in John where there were so many following and many of them were offended and they left. But here in verse 2 then of Matthew 5, he opened his mouth and he taught them saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven or from heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then in verse 7, the merciful. He taught about obtaining mercy if we are merciful. The pure in heart. And so I'll go through these quite quickly. I won't stop and explain a lot. They'll see God. The peacemakers in verse 9, they'll be called the sons of God. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs will be the kingdom from heaven. The second time that that is mentioned. So definitely all of this has to do with being immortal beings in the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all types of evil against you for my sake. In other words, if you deserve it, you deserve it. But when you are persecuted for following Jesus Christ, you're going to be blessed, or we are. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets, as we read in the Old Testament. So we can ask ourselves today, if we have the attitude, and we see all of these different words that are used, whether it's poor in spirit. By the way, poor in spirit means not complaining. That's part of being poor in spirit, not complaining. But it's being meek, strongly desiring to be righteous, and then being pure when we look to be something, then inside we are that way. So we could expound on some of these things. Great is your reward in the kingdom of God. God says, living a righteous life. So do we have these attitudes? Now, there's a story about a policeman who pulls up behind several cars that had stopped at a red light, and then the red light turned green, and on the way, some of the cars went. There was probably 7 or 8 cars that he was behind, and the traffic was moving very, very slowly. You know how that happens sometimes when people are slow because they are reading their phone, the text on their phone. Probably that's what they were doing at this point, moving very slowly. So the car in front of this policeman began honking, and the driver rolled down his window. He stuck out his left hand, of course, and he waved to them with his hand that had been in an accident. His middle finger was the only one that was left, but he was shaking. And that's not what happened, but he was shaking his fingers. It's happened to some of us. And pointing his middle finger, yelling for the cars in front of him to get going. Well, the policeman turned on his flashing lights. They call them overheads, and I found out in British English, they call them blues and twos. So if you're over there and you see a policeman and he has flashing lights, those are the blues and twos. But he pulled over the vehicle, and the driver said, "Well, what in the world did I do? I didn't break any law." So the policeman responded, "Your bumper sticker reads, 'Honk if you know Jesus.'" So based on your attitude, I pretty much knew that you stole this car. This could not be you. You were not acting like a Christian. Well, you know, we may have a bumper sticker, and we have something on that bumper sticker. These days, a lot of them are a little bit crass or immoral. But the point in all of this is we can say we're a Christian, but do we act like a Christian? Would the policeman pull us over because of the way that we react? In our mind, of course, we get upset at people who are too slow or who pull in front of us. And of course, we all see that every single day when we drive on back roads or Interstate 25 or Interstate 70 probably, or any big city. Atlanta's really bad for traffic also. But whatever the situation comes to, are we displaying the attitude that we read in Matthew chapter 5. So are we acting like a Christian? Basically, when we read Matthew 5, are we acting like a Christian? Now, there's one attitude that I'm going to talk about. We can't go through them all, but there's one attitude that I can focus on, and that is the attitude of Matthew 5 and verse 5. Now, we just read it, so I don't have to go back to it. But it is, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And since the meek will inherit the earth, it's good that we might know a little bit more about being meek. Because when we read just one, oftentimes meekness, you know, has with it, combined with it, some of these other characteristics that we just read in Matthew 5. It's not only meekness, but maybe if we are meek, we're also peaceful. Maybe we're also willing to be persecuted if we are meek. So it's very important to take a look at this word. The Bible usage, and I'll give you the Greek word because I know that's very important. All of you memorize these Greek numbers, Strong's Greek numbers. 4239, and it's the word is praus, actually is what they call it, praus. The pronunciation, if you spell it out, is P-R-A and then O-O-C-E. But I don't think we're going to memorize that word, that Greek word. But it means, and this is what's important about it all, the Bible usage, it means mildness of disposition. Mildness of disposition. In other words, when we see someone, we see as we talk to them that they are meek. They have a meek spirit about them, a mildness, better yet, a mildness If we just use the meek all the time and don't start describing it, we won't get the point. Mildness, or gentleness of spirit, and then also meekness. So mildness and gentleness. And it tells us when we look this word up that it's a primary word, and basically we go to another word that is closely affiliated with this word, and it is a word meaning gentle or mild or meek. If you want the number, it's Greek 4235. So that gives us a little help. We know when we read a word, usually there's always a root word to it. Actually, the word that we're looking at today, meek, is a primary word. It's not necessarily based on another word. The outline of Bible usage is interesting when you see the additional information when you look this word up. It's a meekness towards God, that is a disposition, it says, of spirit. So it has to be something that comes from the Spirit of God, in which we accept his dealings. So a meek spirit, we accept what God is giving us as good, and therefore we don't dispute or resist or complain. We take life as God gives it, and sometimes it's life that we have nothing to do. We can't do anything about it. It's something that comes and we can't change, but oftentimes we're the ones that can change. In the Old Testament, the meek are those wholly relying on God rather than our own strength. And if we go through the Psalms, we see so often that David was saying, in fact, I think there was Psalm 24 where there were 9 adjectives that David used. You know, he's my hiding place, he is my rock, he is my strength. And you can read those. Those are sermons in themselves. There are 9 points there that are mentioned, Psalm 24, where David was relying on God. It was a meek spirit that David and some of the authors of Psalms would have. Against injustice. We're relying on God against injustice. And it goes on to say, thus, meekness toward evil people means knowing God is permitting that to happen, permitting the injuries they inflict, that he is using them to purify his elect. And don't we all recognize that in this society, as we see the leaders of countries, that he'll deliver his elect in his own time. And again, we see King David had a lot of enemies, and he was crying out to God all the time, and these were people who wanted to kill him. Some of the psalms that we sing are, of course, speaking to that. So gentleness or meekness, it says, is the opposite of being self-assertive or just looking at our self-interest. The example that I used in the beginning, the individual who was calling out for everybody else to be humble. When it came time for him to be humble, his self-interest took over. And that can happen to all of us. This is why, of course, Christ teaches about what it takes to be in the kingdom of God, because we can see these things in ourselves. We can't change anybody else. We can set an example for other people, but we can't change others to be humble or meek. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person, the mild person, the meek person is not occupied with the self. Now, it doesn't say is not concerned about the self. It says it's not occupied by the self. In other words, everything is selfish. That's the problem. If everything we do is selfish. And of course, God says to love others as you love yourself. So we know that we better have a love for ourselves, and we do have a love for ourselves, but we are commanded to have a same love that we have for ourselves, that we should have, and that we have for others, that we must have for others. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, not of human will. They got that right, didn't they? And I don't know who wrote that up, but certainly I hope they didn't believe the Holy Spirit was a person, but it's the power of God in us, as we know. So I asked the question now, and I had a survey before we started services today, and I asked three men and one woman how many times they thought the word meek was in the Bible. I'll just tell you right now, the woman told me that it was 37.1 times. And that woman was Casey. So I can tell you. I won't tell you the names of the others, but I was told that to say, well, that was Casey, okay, 37.1 times. So we had one man who said it was 38 times, I believe. Right, William? I won't mention their names. We had another man who said 18 times. Mr. Harvey, I won't mention his name. We had another man who said 30 times. And I won't mention Mr. Lynch's name either. So anyway, if I hadn't given this sermon and I was asked to give my guess on how many times the word meek is used in the Bible, I would have said probably something just like they did. I probably wouldn't use the 37.1, but maybe Casey got it better than anybody else. Actually, her father was the closest with his first guess. His father's, and I won't tell you who Casey's father is, but he said two times, and actually he was the closest. He was off by one. The word meekness is mentioned three times in the New Testament. Three times. I was shocked when I was looking this word up three times. But quite often also in the Old Testament, not a lot of times, we might think 100 times, but we see three times. Well, Matthew 5:5, I won't go back to that, but we just covered once from the Beatitudes. But we have then also in Matthew 21 and verse 5, Matthew 21 and verse 5. Now we're probably about Matthew 5, so we can head forward a few chapters, about 16 chapters. Matthew 21 and verse 5. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So in the New Testament, again, depending on the translation you're reading, you can have the word lowly mentioned. So it's mostly translated with these three. It's meek. In this case, it was lowly, and it's from the same word. So do we have a lowly attitude? And that's a prophecy from the Old Testament, Zechariah 9 and verse 9. It was a prophecy that would be fulfilled by Jesus Christ entering Jerusalem. Now, I think some of you may have had the sermon by Mr. Britt Taylor in February, at the feast. That's not February. At the feast in wherever you went, because COVID was hitting very strongly. And I remember up in COVID City, South Dakota, Rapid City, South Dakota, Soda. And we do hope people, realize that it wasn't just that city. It was throughout the United States that there was a lot of COVID. But a lot of people were no longer able to come to services. And we had ministers that were coming down sick also. So Mr. Britt Taylor's sermon was played, and it was basically, I would put a title to it, am I riding a donkey or am I riding a white horse? I think some of you remember that. Am I riding a donkey or am I riding a white horse, where Christ is coming, making war? We remember that. Or are we the donkey, riding the donkey where Christ comes into Jerusalem, and approximately 3 days later, he is going to be, and I may have that a little bit off, but within the week or week and a half, he was going to be tortured, crucified, mocked, He was being meek. He was submitting to what God had for him without complaining. He was submitting to God. So we have to take a look at that attitude. That's one of the three places in the New Testament where we read about meekness, and that's about the attitude of Jesus Christ. And we are supposed to have that attitude, Christ's attitude of meekness. There's another place that I'll go to. It doesn't use the word meekness, but in Isaiah 42, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 42 and verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 42 and verses 1 and 2. Behold, my servant, verse 1 of Isaiah 42, whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice in the street. You can't find that he was a guy, you know, like we see in some instances today where they're on the street corner crying out. He would preach to a multitude. He would not cause his voice to be heard in the street. He was preaching, you know, to privately to groups. We know that. A bruised reed he will not break. A bruised reed he will not break. In fact, he was the type where instead of being so upset at what the government was doing, he stood outside Jerusalem and looked down at Jerusalem and he cried. That's what he did. He cried. He knew that he could have helped if they would have listened to him, but they didn't listen to him. That was the attitude that he had. He had that meek attitude. And I will not go on from there, but you can basically read that he was not a guy that is going to. Now, did he turn the tables upside down in the temple? Well, yes, he did. Did he do what he needed to do on behalf of God to honor God? It was his temple. It's the temple he's returning. He's returning to the temple, which will be the church of God. We, of course, teach that there will be a temple. But he's going to come back, and he's going to be the one who's over that temple. He naturally, because he was Christ, he was the Word made flesh, come to this earth. And that temple was very important to him. And when he saw individuals making money, he was very upset and angry. But he was meek when he did it. He didn't do it for his own sake. And we'll see this as we go along here. So before we go to the Old Testament, what is the third place we read about meekness? It has to do, in this case, with women, better yet, a wife. So we go to 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4, the third place in the Bible that this is used in the New Testament. So it's talking about verse 1. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, and verses 1 through 4. Wives, it talks about them being submissive and having a conduct where you can win over, or an example where you can win over your mate if they're not in the church. They observe a chaste conduct, and their adornment is not just in, you know, looking nice. Let's put it that way. I'm not going to go into detail here, but the attitude is not one that is just looking nice. There is a story about a man where took his wife out for dinner. So I'm going to mitigate what we're looking at here a little bit so we understand what it's talking about. So the man takes his wife out for dinner, and she invites a street person, a woman who's living on the street, along for dinner. And the husband is like, what do we have here? Who did you invite? Because her hair was all messy. She was dirty. She, of course, couldn't take a shower. She had dirt under her fingernails. Her dress was all, she was unkempt totally and completely. And you know, not somebody you would marry right away. She'd need a lot of work. And so the husband says, now, when they were finished with dinner, why did you do that? Well, I didn't want you to complain that I get my hair fixed up, that I buy dresses from time to time. So again, it's nice to be nice, right? So it's not putting women down. That's the point I'm getting to here with this story. We're not putting women down for looking nice and spending money on dressing yourself up. We see in the Bible that certainly women did dress up. But the emphasis here, notice in verse 4, the hidden person of the heart. And here's where you have this third place in the New Testament, you have where you have the word meek. The incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit. The word gentle here is meek. A gentle. So that's that mild. That's that gentle. And they added, well, the Apostle Peter added the word quiet there. So we see that with a wife, that's an attitude. If you want to take a look at a woman who is not quite gentle and meek or quiet spirit, I don't usually follow Fox News, but once in a while I'll come by it. I'll see it on TV, but once in a while you'll see the women and the men there, and they're talking about the election or what happened in New Hampshire or Iowa or whatever. And there was a lady on there who you just like, oh man, that is, we would not apply this meek and quiet spirit. And we wouldn't apply it to men either. It's not just ladies, but it's also men. But the point in all of this is the third time it applies to all women and all men. And that is, we are supposed to have a mild spirit. We're not supposed to be loud mouth at all. We are supposed to have a mild spirit about us. So the outline of Bible usage above that applies to all of us again is gentleness or meekness, which is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. The opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. And again, it applies to all of us. Now in the Septuagint version, which is the 73 men, Septuagint means 70, but there were 73 men who were chosen to translate the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. And when you look at the words then, you find that same word in the Septuagint. And I'm not going to give all of those to you, but it's all of the poor of the land. The word poor is used. There's 9 or 10 scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about being meek. So he delivers the poor. The humble he teaches his way. The humble he shall hear. The meek shall inherit the earth. So Jesus Christ was quoting Psalm 37 when he said, the meek shall inherit the earth. Delivering the oppressed, that's used once where people are oppressed. Lifting up the humble, that word humble is used quite often when you see that same Greek word. Beautifying the humble, meek in the humble, and then finally in Zephaniah 9, so I'm not giving you all of those scriptures, but I'm just showing you, again, it's a humility, it's a lowly spirit. Zephaniah 9 and verse 9 actually says lowly. So does this apply to us? If we're going to inherit the earth, are we poor in spirit? That word is used in the Beatitudes. Poor in spirit, we shall inherit the kingdom of God. Oppressed, that means willing to be persecuted, willing to take it. But the best example I find in the Old Testament is one that I haven't brought up here, and that is one of the meekest men on the face of the earth. So you see, that word is used, the meekest man on the face of the earth. And this is in Numbers 12, verses 1 and 2. So let's turn there. Numbers chapter 12, and verses 1 and 2. And you probably guess who that man is. But since he is meek, and since the word in Greek is there, when the translation took place, the Septuagint, we find here starting out in verse 1. This is chapter 12 and verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, they didn't go to Moses and talk about the Ethiopian woman. What did they go to Moses with? So they said, this is Miriam and Aaron, they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? They didn't talk about his marriage. They thought, well, because he married this Ethiopian woman, why is God using him and not us? That's where they went with it. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? And this is Miriam and Aaron talking, and as you see what happens here, it looks like Moses was right there. It looks like they weren't talking behind his back. It was big sister. We know Miriam was older, so certainly the older sister is giving him a what to. And I suspect the brother, Aaron, may have been older. I'm not sure on that one. I'd have to look it up. Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Numbers 12, 1 and 2. So did Miriam and Aaron have a meek spirit? Did now they have self-interest that took over? Did they have a mildness of disposition? Were they humble in spirit? Were they gentle when this came up? What was the reaction of Moses? And guess what? The Bible doesn't say. Except that he was quiet, except there's nothing to say. Except verse 3 says a lot, even though you don't read of anything that Moses said. What we read in verse 3 is, the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And he doesn't say he said anything. It just said he was humble. It's like, my big sister is telling me off. She's my big sister. I don't know what to say. She protected me when I was a kid. You know, she watched when he was put in the water, drawn out from the water a little later on, and she was the one who was probably 6, 7, 8 years older than Moses. So he just kept quiet. And by the way, when you look up the translations on this word, the same word that is meek, you find in the Old Testament translated humble 10 times, meek 6 times, and then once gentle. But you still get the point. So again, we don't have the story or the reaction of Moses, but we do have the reaction from God. Numbers 12 now, verse 4 through 15. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, you know, if we're doing something wrong, wouldn't that really catch our attention if all of a sudden God said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, so we're talking and we're saying things we shouldn't, and God says, hey, you guys, come out here. And I want to meet you in the meeting place here. We've got problems here. What would happen if God actually, when we're praying, if we ask God a question, if we heard this voice and he answers us, that'd surprise us, wouldn't it? Well, this is what God did. God answered. God reacts. Moses, is, we're told, is just a meek, mild, humble man. But God hears it. Come out, you three. Man, that would be scary. To the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Now, verse 5. The Lord came down in the pillar of a cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. Now, the three were there because God said, I want to meet you three. And they both then went forward. as God is telling something that they needed to hear. So he said in verse 6, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream." Verse 7, "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak to him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord." So we know that they knew it was his presence. "And why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them. He departed, and when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam being the older one, I suppose, became leprous, as white as snow. And then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we've done foolishly, in which we've sinned. Please." So now Miriam doesn't say anything. She's just probably shocked because she sees what's happening in her body. But Aaron comes and pleads with God for the two of them. "Please do not let her be as one dead, as one coming out of the womb." You know, a baby a little bit dried up from being in the womb. Or actually not dried up. The baby's been in water, of course. I was right there when our kids were born, so I should know what he was talking about here. "Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried. Now Aaron then pleaded. Then Moses cries out to the Lord. Moses didn't say, "Good on you, God. She deserves it. She's been trying to mother me all my life." It wasn't anything like, "She deserves it, you know." And he rejoiced that his sister got it. That wasn't the attitude. Moses cries out and says, "Please heal her, oh God, I pray." Are we meek? So there's a reaction, a proper reaction to when we are meek. Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her eye, would she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not, in other words, she had that leprosy for 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought back in again. What lessons can we learn from all of this? Well, meekness or gentleness or humility is not selfish. Not selfish. It does not cause us to think we're better than someone else. It overlooks the alleged sins of others when there's repentance. Overlooks, because that's what Moses and Aaron did right away. Moses, you'd think, again, it was against God, but it was also against Moses. Judges righteously, but is not judgmental. Judges righteously, but is not judgmental. And that's the attitude that Aaron and Miriam had. Does not make railing accusations. And that's what they did. They were railing against Moses. Remember in Jude, it talks about that the angel, I think it was Michael, who was talking to or answering Satan the devil, did not make a railing accusation even against Satan the devil. That's meekness. No railing accusation. Pleads with God to forgive others when they sin and repent. And I'm sure Miriam was shocked. They could see that she definitely wished she had not done that. Whether it was godly sorrow or worldly sorrow, we heard that in the Life, Hope, and Truth presentation on repentance. Is peaceful. It's peaceful. Meekness would be a peaceful attitude. Is the opposite to being selfish. The opposite to being selfish. And we could go to James and say a little bit more about that, about the wisdom that comes from God is pure and peaceable, easily entreated, and is going to be full of mercy and full of good fruits and without hypocrisy and righteous. Righteousness is sown in peace. We could go to Numbers 16. This is, will be the last scripture that I go to. In Numbers 16, and it tells us also that Moses was meek, but also he was strong. So let's turn to number 16. It's just a few 15 or so chapters ahead here. Number 16, here we have the example with Moses, with Korah, the Levitical priesthood, basically, or what would be the Levitical priesthood is set up in Leviticus chapter 1. So we'll see what happened here. This is the last story I'll read, but I think it gives us some lessons. Verse 1 of number 16. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben. So there was the Levites with the Reubenites. Took men, rose up against Moses. There were 250 of them. Verse 2 says they were leaders of the congregation. They were representatives of the congregation. And verse 3 says they gathered against Moses and Aaron. And they said to them, you're taking too much upon yourself. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them. And of course, that's an excuse because they're the ones that are complaining. And they're thinking that they're speaking for everyone else. All the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Is that a meek spirit? I'm just as good. When we're in the kingdom of God and we see somebody that has a higher position than we, are we going to start complaining and saying, I don't know why they got 100 cities, I only got one? So God looks down right now, and based on our attitude and how we judge other people, God knows what we're going to do in the kingdom, and he sees whether we are meek or not. He wants us to be meek, otherwise we can't inherit the earth. So what did Moses do in verse 4? When Moses heard it, he fell on his face, meaning looking to God, and also he spoke to Korah and all his company after he probably had a short prayer, and he said, we're going to let God decide this. Tomorrow morning, the Lord will show up. In verse 5, he'll show us who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him, that one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Verse 9. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation? So here's Moses talking now. Is he going to just cave in, or is he also strong? Not for himself. He already knew God chose him. It's not self-interest here. He knows that these people are in trouble because of their attitude. He knows they're not meek. He knows the attitude they should have. I guarantee you, when he went to Pharaoh, he was meek, but he was also strong. Pharaoh was not meek. He was going to speak on God's behalf. And so, after he talked to them here, verse 10, he says, he has brought you near to himself. You know, you're seeking the priesthood also. You already are Levites, and you stand in the congregation on behalf of Israel. God has already chosen you to do that. Verse 10. Therefore, verse 11, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron that you should complain against him? Because Aaron, you want the priesthood also. You don't want to just be the regular Levites who are working on behalf of God. You want something that God has given to Aaron. Verse 12, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we're not going to come up. We're not going to do it. That's a meek spirit, isn't it? It is not. Verse 15, then Moses was very angry. Can you be meek and angry? The answer is yes, you can. When we see that people are hurting themselves, and Jesus Christ was angry, You read in Romans 1 and Romans 2, the wrath of God comes down on those who are disobedient. Verse 15. And he prayed, do not respect their offering. Okay? So, is he praying something that a meek person can pray? And the answer is yes. Do we always have to pray, oh, I feel so sorry for these people. God, can you really help them? And it's like, don't accept their offering. Well, why not their offering? Because they're going too far with being Levites. That was not something that they, well, it was something evidently they should have been doing, you know, offering, but they had a wrong attitude. Verse 20, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, separate yourselves from among the congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And then notice what Moses and Aaron did. They fell on their faces and said, God, don't take it out on everybody. Just take it out on those who are complaining. They're praying on behalf of those they thought God was going to destroy. Verse 31, now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart, the earth opened, swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So meekness is very strong on behalf of God and his word. Meekness is very strong on behalf of God and his word. A protector of the innocent. Not afraid to ask God not to hear the prayers of those who are evil. So in conclusion, we're coming now and seeing some things here. Moses had been strong before with Pharaoh. We must be strong for God, but humble when it comes to our own self-interest. Be strong for God and his way, back it up. But when it comes to ourselves, we have to be humble. Of course, being strong is also being humble though, right? Being strong is also being humble. But we have to, when it comes to us in our self-interest, we've got to be meek. We have to be humble. A meek Christian always seeks God to take on our troubles for us. We go to God if there's trouble. I spent a lot of time in the beginning talking about Christ teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and choosing his apostles and multitudes following Jesus Christ. Christ separating himself and the going up with his disciples to the mountain. But what is most important about that introduction is Christ is teaching the disciples what they must teach. Christ is teaching the disciples what they would later teach. And all of us are going to do that too in the world tomorrow. We're going to teach those to have a heart to keep the commandments, of course, but to have a heart that is meek. And by the power of God's Spirit, with the mind of Christ, who entered Jerusalem on a donkey, brethren, then we must be meek before we can teach in the world tomorrow. The disciples were being taught meekness, but we must be meek. We can't be like the guy in the car, who's supposedly a Christian and is cursing out everybody else. We have to be meek. So the question is, does God say about us right now, I know, and we can fill our name in this, I know that ... Casey. I know that he or she is meek. I know they're gentle and I know they're humble. And then Christ turns to Michael and Gabriel and perhaps all of the host of angels that are there and says, he or she is ready to inherit the earth. Is that us? Are we meek? Are we ready to inherit the earth?